We're in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The scripture instructs those that God calls to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim the whole counsel of God, both the old and the new, and that's what I do. I jump between old and new, because there's a continuation. The story is the same story. God doesn't have plan A that doesn't work. He goes to plan B. That no, there's always just been God's plan. As we stop and consider all of our studies in the Old Testament, can we just for a moment, even today, we're going to start off with a good start for this king that God has given to the people that wanted a king. It starts off at a good start, but can we just recognize in all of our journeying through the scriptures together, and we look at the Old Testament, we don't find faithful people, do we? How often is Israel faithful to her God in the New Testament? In fact, today, when God anoints his king, Saul, to be the king over his people, he says, I'm giving you a king because you have rejected me. My friends, rejection is the opposite of faith, is it not? I just say that to say this, that in all of God's dealing with humanity, he has been faithful when we have been faithless. And so we have this rich dialogue and this story to show the faithfulness of God despite the faithlessness of man. And know that we live on a fallen world with fallen people, and we ourselves don't always behave in the way in which we'd like to. And I just feel like sometimes we allow the world to impact our view on God, and we think, well, husbands have been faithless, wives have been faithless, friends have been faithless to us. They've not kept their word. Our government has been faithless to us. Our leadership, in whatever form that has been, sometimes has failed you, and you've lost faith in them sometimes, have you not? And sometimes I think we project that on the one who has been ultimately, honestly faithful. It is my conviction, and I will continue to preach this until the Lord takes my breath or calls me home or he comes back. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I keep on feeling like my days are short, and I'm a young man, I know, but I just feel like they are, and that's just a silly story. But however, I am going to proclaim this to be true because Scripture proclaims it to be true. God is faithful to complete the work that he's begun in me. And he's faithful to complete the work he's begun in me, me of, whoa, my stars, am I a mess of a human being? Then I'm convinced and guaranteed that he is going to complete the work he's begun in each and every one of you who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to jump in the New Testament for one second, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I have kept. And I'm proud to announce to you today with great humility that the Father has given me to Christ, and my hope and faith is not in my endurance. My hope and faith is in the faithful one, the true king. The Israelites wanted a king. God gave them a king. They wanted a king like the kings of the nations, and he gave them that precise king. I thank God that what he has given us who are in Christ Jesus is a king that is not like the kings of the nations. This week, the 41st president of the United States breathed his last breath, and he only had a four-year term, and you could be conservative, liberal, I don't care, but he held the office that is the executive of our legislature. That's what we do in this country. And I'm grateful for almost every president, I think. I'll let you know on a later date how I feel about all of them. But you didn't pay me to be a politician. The rule and government of man is unlike the rule and government of God. And when God said he would be their king and they would be his people, he would be their God, no greater leadership was needed. And yet the people looked around and said, well, the Philistines got a guy, and we want a guy like the Philistines. And they looked around and they said, the Amorites got a guy, and we want a guy like the Amorites. I'm here to tell you that what I'm learning, and I hope you're learning from Scripture, is that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of man. It is a kingdom of righteousness. That means all that transpires in the kingdom of God is ultimately right. Right relationships, right rule, right justice, right execution of judgment, and right execution of grace and mercy. It's right. And a better word for you and I is this. It is an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom that according to the God who created the kingdom and put his son King Jesus on the throne of the kingdom is one that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. I'm glad to be a part of that kingdom. No matter how small this church is, or no matter what direction this church ends up going in, I'm glad that we are in the kingdom of everlasting righteousness, peace, joy, mercy, because of our King Jesus. I had to give you just a little difference because the king starts today pretty strong, Saul. But he's ultimately a rejection. He's a second choice. Why would you choose less when you can have the best? Well, that's the human condition, I think. Chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another one carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys. And we saw they were not to be found. We went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all his people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." And Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for the instruction of your word. I thank you that it's profitable for our correction, for our teaching, for our encouragement. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have come today to hear your word, that they may grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus. They may grow, Father, and know your words and apply them to their lives so they can be more like the image of their precious Savior, Jesus. I thank you that we've gathered today to sing praises. We've gathered today to worship. We've gathered today to hear from your word, and we've gathered today to love one another. Help us as we complete these things today. Help us, Father, to be filled with your Spirit, to do them fully. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel takes a flask of oil and he anoints, literally pours the oil over his head. I think this is a messy endeavor. I can just see grease and oil all flowing down his hair, into his beard. But he goes on to tell him that this is just a symbolic anointment because God is anointing him king. This is just a symbolism for what God is going to do. This, by the way, is a private ceremony. God has not declared him king in front of the nation yet. This is just for, this right now is solely for Saul's edification, if you will. It is my intent at the end of our talk that you will see, I think, that God has provided or will have provided by the end of our talk everything Saul will need to be a successful king to his people. We will leave today with this question. Will Saul use what God gave him, or will he go a different route? If you know your biblical history, you already know the answer to that question. But I want you to see here right from the start, just imagine, last week, those who were with me, Saul has no idea that when he goes to find the seer or the prophet of God, that God had a word for him. He only was going to see this guy so he could find two donkeys. Now, I don't know what that's like to have traveled and tried to find two donkeys. We've never owned donkeys in the Cordovia house. And if we did, I wouldn't be searching for donkeys as long as Saul did. The text tells us he searched city by city by city. Finally, he inquires upon a seer, because there's a seer in the city. From our text today and from previous texts, we have no indication to believe Saul was a righteous or God-fearing man at all. And now we're going to see there's going to be a change in his life. We'll talk about that more in a bit. But I can just imagine, we're human, right? Can you imagine you're trying to search for your father's donkeys, a prophet of God that everyone in the village, everyone in the town, everyone that you know admires to be one whose words come true. And the guy says to you, "You are to be the king over the people of God." I don't know about you, but in my humanity, I'd be like, "What? I came looking for donkeys. I didn't come looking to be a king." Now they have this private gathering, this private meeting, in which Saul is going to be confirmed and that Samuel is indeed encouraging Saul that the Lord has indeed chosen him. And so he begins with this anointing of oil. He pours the whole flask on his head, but not only does he do that, contrary to our culture, he does something that's quite weird for many of the fellows in this room. He kisses him. This is important, though, because this is the man of God showing some respect to the king that God has chosen. This is the prophet not just anointing him, but indicating with a kiss that he's accepting what God has provided for the nation. Again, this anointing is a symbolic anointing. My Presbyterian friends, who many are, well, we're not anymore, but maybe you still are in some kind of a practice, this is where you get your idea of baptism from. This anointing, this pouring over the head. Most of my Presbyterian friends tie that with the baptism of Jesus, and they don't think baptisto means to dunk, and we're not to have a debate over that today or not, but I'm just telling you, this is where their concept comes from. By the way, I kind of like that picture, although I'm still a dunker. Sorry, my friends, but I still am. But I like this picture because it is at the baptism of Jesus that God is confirming. But unlike the baptism of Jesus, this anointing of Saul is a private event. The baptism of Jesus is a very public event in which God himself, he doesn't use a prophet, he doesn't use John the Baptist, God himself says, "This is my son." And by the way, what he means by that isn't just that he's the son of God, he has all the rights to the kingdom. He is the promised one that was promised all the way in Genesis chapter 3. This whole story is the same story. This king is anointed privately, and it's for his own edification. By the way, we see here that this anointing for him is just symbolic because the Spirit hasn't come upon him yet, is it? The Spirit's going to come on him later. By the way, we too, according to 1 John chapter 2, 20, are anointed by the Spirit. And that happens at our conversion. And again, just to give my former Presbyterian friends some more ammunition for their argument, anointed by the Spirit. So that picture is the picture that you've chosen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, this sense of anointing is the idea of being filled and blessed by the Holy Spirit, and it happens upon conversion. Look here what Saul says. I have anointed you physically with oil. He's saying that I've indicated that I'm being respectful to you, my kids, but I'm clearly saying that I've done this by oil because it's God who has anointed you. I am symbolically anointing you because you're being anointed by God. Look what the next, it says, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. I want you to see here that first and foremost at this anointing, Saul is learning something important. Whether he gets it or not, it's important. God has anointed you for a purpose. Your purpose is to be prince, king. Your purpose is to save his people over the enemies that are opposing them, but your purpose is to rule over his heritage. These are not yours. These aren't yours. At best, they're on loan to you. This is Jesus, by the way, in the New Testament, talking about a parable, and he says there was a master, and the master had some talents, and the master gave the talents to his servants, and the servants knew that those talents weren't theirs. So one servant went and invested the talents, and I think he doubled it. I don't remember now, but he made a profit. And the other one, he did some, and he didn't make quite this big a profit, but the third one said, "Oh, my stars, this is not my talent. It's my master's talent." And he hid the talent, and the talent didn't grow because he thought the master was a cruel master. And when the master comes back, he says, "Why didn't you try to invest, at least put it in a CD deposit?" I don't know if they had them back then. But the essence is the same. Why didn't you put it somewhere to gain some kind of interest? The very least you could have done was put it in a savings account that draws 0.05% interest. That might have been high, I don't even know. I don't know anything about money. I know how to spend it, and my wife goes, "Stop." That's what I know about money. He says, because you're a cruel master. But see, the servants and Samuel understands that it does belong to the master. What the servants or the last servant didn't understand is that the master is not a cruel master. He's not a cruel, God is not a cruel God to his children. Right from the onset, I am symbolically anointing you because God has anointed you. And if Saul's not trembling a little bit, it's at this point he should tremble just a little because Samuel's saying this is his heritage. These are his people. You're a prince over people who are not yours. They belong to someone else. I'm a school teacher. I got only one visitor, you don't know this, but I'm a school teacher, and I teach. Now I teach second graders in the inner city. And I've told my children, and I'll take a picture for those who want to see it. I have three rules in my classroom, and the number one rule is the most important rule. And the kids know this. In fact, I tell the kids, it's the number one rule, and it's also my job. Here it is. Be safe. Before I teach a child at Edison Elementary School, before I do anything, my number one job is to keep them safe. Why, you ask? Because they're not my babies. Because when I handed off my son Noah to a teacher, I needed her or him to take care of Noah like he wasn't his, like he was mine. He had to answer to me if I did something to that baby. Let me tell you, I tell my kids all the time, safe, 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 safe. The minute a mama comes to my room and says something happened to my baby, I listen. I don't care how crazy the mama is, because you know we got some crazy mamas up in my joint. I don't even say this. Well, did you know your son was part of the problem? He was. I go, oh, someone messed with your baby? Not anymore. And so I get in trouble with my administration. This is a venting session for a second. Because it takes us 30 minutes to go to the bathroom. But here's why it takes me to go so long in the bathroom. I can't let him go with him because he put his hands on the baby, and you're not putting your hands on someone else's baby. And so I go, like, you can go with you and you, and there's this whole system I've worked out, and everyone else is like, just put them in there together. No. I can't go in the bathroom and watch them. So when they're with me, man, my kids don't ever see me get too angry until they start messing with each other because they're not mine. They belong to someone. I'm just the caregiver. And think about that in your own context. You don't hand off your baby, your child, your precious anything just to anyone and say, treat them how you want to. Samuel is telling Saul that God has anointed you to be over his people. That, my friends, is a humbling and awesome responsibility because they weren't his, they were God's inheritance. I said to you that this kingship starts off with Samuel receiving everything he's going to need. Well, number one, he's received some encouragement from Samuel. Number two, he's received a prophetic word from Samuel. God is going to make you king over his inheritance. But now we see that you cannot imagine how crazy at this moment. Saul must be going, how in the world did I end up with oil all over me? God now gives him three confirmations. Here's how you will know, Samuel says, that you are going to be the king over God's inheritance. First, you're going to leave this place. And look how specific this is, by the way. This isn't just, I don't make fun of something, but I make fun of it, so just forgive me for 5 seconds. This isn't one of those healing sessions where there's like 500 people in the room, and the guy's like, I'm having a vision of someone having a headache. Well, there's 500 people in the room, homie. Sorry, Edison just came out on me. Yeah, in a room of 500 people, headaches happen, guarantee you. This isn't, here's the word of the Lord, there's 500 of us in here, one of you has knee problems. Oh my stars, I've had 3 surgeries. This is specific. Samuel says, you want to know that God is going to anoint you and make you king over his people, you're going to go to Rachel's tomb. Which I just think is kind of hilarious, but also not hilarious because that's the bones of the patriarchs. But you're going to go to Rachel's tomb, and when you get there, you're going to find 2 people. Bro, this is already kind of crazy specific. And when you get to these 2 people, he says, they're going to say to you, hey, don't worry about the donkeys anymore. Your dad's more concerned about you. All right, I'm going to stop for a second. How crazy is this? This is legitimately insane. What is even more insane, I guess, is like Samuel's like, or Saul's like, I'm going to go do that. But he goes, our text tells us later on, that he goes, and when he goes, sure enough, there's 2 dudes. 2 dudes are like, hey, your dad's not worried about the donkey. He's more worried about you. He's anxious about you. Go home. He says, second, there's going to be another sign. Then you're going to come to a tree. You're going to go to a terebinth tree. in Tabor. That's where you're going to go. And when you get there, you're going to find three men, and they're going to have some specific things. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't imagine how freaked out Saul is every time he walks up. He's like, dude, there's three dudes, three loaves of bread, three goats, one skin of wine. Oh, my goodness gracious. Then, let's just be like, I don't even know how this works. Hi, Saul, for some reason, I have to give you two loaves of bread. Like, I would like that to happen in my daily life, by the way. Tomorrow, I want to go to school. I want La Segunda Bakery is really close to my school. I want someone to go to La Segunda Bakery, get three loaves of hot, fresh Cuban bread, and I want them to be like, here, Antonio, two. But then I'll be like, oh, no, I don't want to be anointed king of Israel. No, no, no. That's God's inheritance, and I don't want to mess that up. I already have a hard enough time messing everything else up. Cuban bread is, if that's what manna really was, but whatever. Except there's like fat in it, so I guess that wasn't what manna was. Ready? Now, first confirmation. Two dudes gonna say, hey, your donkeys are fine, go home. Next confirmation, you go to a tree, which always cracks me up because that's my sense of direction in Wachula when I go home. And then every now and again, they cut the trees and I'm lost. I was going back to my parents' house one day. I'm like, but Connie, the tree's gone. She's like, well, that's still the road. No, the tree's gone. The road changed. You're going to go to a tree, three dudes. They're going to have specific things. By the way, when they give them a gift, we see at the end, too, receiving and giving of gifts is something that happens with the king. The king comes, you give him a gift. Right there, he's already being shown that he will one day be anointed king. This is all to assure him that God is what? Faithful and true to his word. Why will he need to know that? He will need to know that because if you're going to rule over God's inheritance, you need to know that God is faithful to provide you what you need to rule. This whole story today, I'm telling you, is getting Saul ready to see that God is going to give him what he needs to rule his people. Now it gets crazy, though, because it says, you're going to meet three men going up to God at Bethel. They're going to meet you there. You're going to go to Gibeah Elohim, and there's a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. They were worshiping in the high place with their instruments. They're done worshiping, yet they're going to prophesy. We hear that word prophesy, we think about future telling. No, it is just declaring the words of the Lord. They could have been declaring from the Torah, I have no idea, but they were discussing the words of the Lord. And he says, when you meet them there, the Spirit of God is going to rush upon you. It is at this point that Saul is going to become a man of God. By the way, God sent the Spirit for Saul. No point in this story so far has Saul done anything for his own. Saul didn't choose to be king. Saul didn't choose for any of these confirmations. And Saul surely had no idea that he wanted even wanted the Spirit. But I'll tell you why in a second. But right now, the Spirit's going to fall upon you, and you too are going to speak the words of the Lord. Our text tells us this indeed happens. And when this happens, by the way, these are all signs to you that you're going to be king. But when this happens, we find out that Saul has changed. We're going to more about that in a second. After you're confirmed, after you've gone through these three events, then I need you to wait for me 7 days so I can give you more instruction from God. By the way, I'm just saying that if I was to be anointed the man of God, I sure would want the prophet of God or the speaker of God to be my right-hand man. And yet God provided that for Saul too, didn't he? He's already provided for him confirmation. He's already provided for him the Spirit. He's already provided for him the man of God to speak to God on his behalf. He has what he needs so far, but we look on to see what happens next. Verses 9 through 13, when indeed he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets had met him. The Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? When the Spirit came upon him, he was a transformed and different man because God had done what? Changed his heart. When he changed his heart, it's not that he had a different appearance, because in the text we see that he's still a tall guy and he's still a handsome fellow, but his heart has changed. He cares about things he didn't care about previously, primarily the things of the Lord. So when people saw him, they're like, is this Saul? This is an old term. We don't use it anymore. But back in the day, it would have been this. Is that Saul? Is he a holy roller now? It's an old term. Sorry, millennials. I don't know what you guys would call him. But what happened? Is that really Saul? Why? God changed his heart. And again, I say to you, look at God giving him everything he is going to need to be a successful king who is going to save the people of God from those around them. Flip side, though, I want to say this. God gave him the Spirit and God gave him the change of heart. It is my conviction and understanding that's what happens to you and I as well. My dear friends who are not in Christ yet, and you're struggling and you say that your heart is wicked and you can't stop this or that and whatever, I just want to say to you that I believe that God changes hearts. I firmly believe it because he's done it to me and is doing it to me. God can change hearts. He changed the heart of this guy, Saul, but he changed the heart of another guy, Saul, that was even more terrible than this guy. The Saul that he changed in the New Testament is a Saul that literally murdered people. I can think of nothing worse in my heart, right? I think we can all agree that it's a pretty detestable place in your heart when you just can kill people. I think that, I know that like we're in a postmodern society or whatever, but I think we would say something wrong with your heart when you can just cold-bloodedly just kill people. God changed his heart. Saul went from the persecutor of the church to the persecuted for the church. He went from he who was throwing the stones, flicking the blade. I don't know if he did that or not, but I know he threw some stones. Flicking the blade. I got to leave Edison, y'all. Quick. I find myself in my daily life saying homie too much. And then people look at me like, bro. Anyways. His heart was changed. God can change hearts. By the way, this is another majesty of the gospel. It ain't just that we're saved to go to heaven. It is that we are transformed. We are not the same creature. We are a new creation. We delight in the law of the Lord. We love God. We now, not always, but now we can yield to God. Previous to that, we're just like, no. Verse 17 through 19, Samuel's speech before the nation is to appoint a king. Samuel calls the people together and says, we've gathered together today to find us a king. And he says this in verse 18. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, sit a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. You want what the other nations have, and in wanting that, you're rejecting me. I started this talk by saying, we don't see faithful people in the book of the Old Testament, do we? But do we see a faithful God? Go bring your sons. We're going to cast lots. Again, this just cracks me up. Again, I still, like, as much confirmation as God has given Saul, even though he's given him a new heart, even though the Spirit of God is upon him, even though he's spoken the words of the Lord, even though, I mean, he's gone through some crazy stuff, man. He found two dudes who told him that the donkeys were home. He found three guys who gave him some bread. He found some guys playing some instruments. He prophesied with them. The Spirit of God came upon him. People were like, what happened to Saul? Despite all that, they're throwing these lots. And when the lot comes to, hey, it's Saul, they go, uh-oh, where is Saul? And the text tells us he's hiding in the baggage. Dude has some serious baggage issues, I guess. I have no idea. But he's hiding in... That was a Ryan Cole. That's a Ryan Cole dad joke. If you were in my heart. He's hiding in the baggage. Now, if you're Israel at this point, this looks like this has all just been happenstance and whatever. But we've had the story of Samuel and Saul, and they've known that this is going to happen. Here is the moment in which Saul is going to be publicly anointed. Saul is going to be publicly proclaimed, and he's hiding, even though God assured him this moment would happen. So they find him, and they ran and took him from there, and when they stood among the people, he was taller than them. And again, that's symbolic of the king had to look the part. Because the other kings looked the part, because usually the mightiest amongst you is the king. I mean, in that kind of society, the cream of the crop rises to the top. Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among the people. He's taller, he's better. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Again, I just like this, they've been longing for this moment, and they could have been saying this all along. Because their king was going to live longer than Saul for sure. Their king was the eternal king. Samuel goes on then to probably tell us, he didn't write Deuteronomy, but much of what's contained in Deuteronomy about the leadership of the people is probably re-proclaimed by Samuel. He writes it in a book that is not part of our scripture, but we know that all scripture we have is inspired by God, so I'm not worried that we've lost the book of Samuel, rights and obligations king to the kingdom, if that makes sense. Plus, again, I tell you, we've got a lot of that already written for us in Deuteronomy, and I know how much you guys love that book, so I can imagine how excited you would have been to read Samuel's book on kingship. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, but look at the last thing he did for him, God, to set him up to be a successful king. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. He didn't just change Saul's heart, did he? He changed men's of valor's heart to recognize who Saul is. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. I close right now with when I look at this, I just see a parallel of the true king of Israel, the true king that is our king, the eternal king. And it's this. Jesus, the true king, came, and there were some men of valor, about 11 disciples, who God changed their hearts to recognize the true king. But there were some worthless fellows, weren't there, that did not recognize the true king. And much like Saul, Jesus kept his peace, even though he was the true king. God changed the hearts of those 11 disciples to recognize. We know for a fact he changed Peter's heart to recognize who Jesus truly was. And how many didn't recognize? How does John start, by the way? He came to his own, and his own knew him not. And how many times did Jesus say, they despised me, they'll despise you. And at the very end, when the king of the world, the rightful king for eternity, stands before the human justice system Herod. Yeah? Yes. When he stands before him, He keeps his tongue silent and remains in peace, even though he had a power and authority to do what? I'm the true king here. He silently goes and faces the cross that you and I could have our hearts changed, the Spirit of God come upon us, and enter into his kingdom, which he said started as a mustard seed but will grow to the largest kingdom of all the land. Saul has everything he needs right now. We're going to see where he falls short. Jesus had everything he needed, and he never fell short. I'm glad to have a king like that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the rights and privileges to proclaim your word. It is humbling, and yet I know not what else to do. I trust, Father, that you will use these words to correct us. Use these words, Father, to mold us, shape us, change our thoughts and thinking to be more oriented towards you, to see you for your righteousness and be grateful for the mercy and grace you've extended to us. I thank you that you pour your Spirit upon your children, and I thank you that you change their hearts, and I thank you that I get to be counted among one of them. Father, help us to continue to love one another. Help us to continue to grow in our faith, in our walk with you. Help us to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.